Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning at that last section of Ephesians 4. Just a couple of announcements I missed earlier. Please continue to pray for Pam Jackson with her COVID. So far, Mike doesn't have it, so praise God for that. Continue to pray for the family of Roger Rose. Anna is doing much better. As you can see, she's here. She was diagnosed with sciatica in her leg and her back, and so that's what she's dealing with. So you can continue to pray for her. Please also pray for Louise Shropshire, also Sid Norton, and Joe Bill Lindley. So those are the prayer requests we have today. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at 17 through 32. So that's the last section here of this chapter. Now I say this, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. And they have become callous and have given themselves up in sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. About 2 months ago, Anna bought two big shells from Wayfair.com. And when they got here, they were so heavy that me and the FedEx man had to take turns moving them. Once I got those monstrosities inside the house, I broke those boxes open and quickly found that there were no directions. I'm not good at putting down together furniture with the directions, y'all, okay? So I scoured the internet and found some directions that didn't quite fit the pieces we had. And a couple hours later, I had a halfway decent put together bookshelf. You see, that first bookshelf didn't go together all that easy because I didn't really know what I was doing. You know, I had to sort of guess along the way. And sometimes I had the third step before the fourth step. You know what I mean? The fifth step before the second step. Now, I didn't always go in the order I needed to go in or the way I needed to do it in. But that second bookshelf came together pretty good, I will say. You know why? Because I knew what I was doing that second time. And when you're trying to practice godly living, you need to take the proper steps. And today we're going to be talking about the steps for godly living. The first step is stop living like a non-Christian or a pagan. Do not walk around your life making choices as if there's no God, yet claiming that you believe in him. See, there's no following God that says, I partially follow God. That's not the path of godly living. Look at verses 17 through 22 of chapter 4 here. 17 through 22 says this. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. For they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old selves, which belong to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Futility is an emptiness. A vanity of vanities, Solomon says. emptiness. You must no longer just walk as the... Don't live your life as if God doesn't exist if you say you believe in God. Verse 18, it's like he's given us an unholy checklist. If you come to these and realize that they're about you, then you need to get on your knees before Jesus. And in the Greek here, it shows us that the darkened and alienated life is a choice today that has consequences in the future. That those choices that you make today directly impact the rest of your life and the direction of your life. Your thinking is dark and ignorant and hard-hearted, and the ways of God are so foreign to you that it's like he's speaking a different language. You have no chance of understanding it, no ability to recognize it. And you've got to ask your question this morning. You've got to ask, am I hard-hearted? Am I like Pharaoh, who came up with every excuse in the book to not let God's people go? He knew it was the wrong choice, yet over and over again, he chose to ignore the right way. Romans 1:21 says this, the pagan way of thinking, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, the hardness of hearts produced a callousness. So God gave them over to the greedy practice of their sinful desires. Both here in Ephesians and in Romans, the punishment for their sin is God letting them do whatever they want and they think it's okay. And they don't see it as wrong. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Pornography is like this. When somebody's life gets really charged by pornography, they're not okay with just looking at normal sexual activity. They get more and more interested in more and more vile and vile things, and they kind of fall down this pit, and they're turned on by something that would have never even entered their minds before because they've gotten such graphic images and videos to run their lives. Think about Thanksgiving dinner, y'all. And I'm not talking about that first Thanksgiving dinner, right? I'm not talking about lunch or late lunch. I'm talking about that second time on Thanksgiving when you eat. When you've convinced yourself that you're still hungry, but you know you're not. And you go and you just overindulge for the purpose of overindulgence. We have a foolishness. We convince ourselves that that's the right way. Listen, anyone who tells you that God is just willing to accept you and doesn't call you to a depth of holiness is lying to you. Because that's not in this Bible, and it's definitely not in these verses. God is clearly reminding the Christians what matters to him, that they cannot go on living the same life. And then he says, that's not what you learned from me. I taught some of y'all about Jesus. That's not what you learned from me. And listen, y'all, I'm assuming you heard about him or were taught about him by me or by someone else and that you paid attention to what we taught you about Jesus. Because Christ's view of sin and our view of sin is not the same thing. It's like Judah's cleanliness, y'all, you know? Judah doesn't feel the dirt on his face yesterday when he was covered in it. You know, and I might think that taking him to the changing table and wiping him down with a baby rag is going to be good enough. But his mama comes in and goes, you got to give that boy a bath. See, he's not clean enough yet. So my standard of cleanliness and Anna's standard of cleanliness for baby Judah is not the same thing. And the same thing's true for our standard of sin. Right? We walk around comparing ourselves to each other and we go, you know what? I'm pretty good. You know what? I'm not that bad. That's what happens to us. I'm a good person. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't cheat on my church. But God, when we're listening, speaks to the quietness of our souls, doesn't he? And he says, but you are a gossip. You ignore my words about sin and only take seriously what I say about other people. Why do you do that? You see, we like to apply the word of God to everyone else. We like to pay attention to the sins of others. That's why in some ways the evangelical church has uplifted divorce and homosexuality and abortion as these big pay attention to issues. Because for most of us, we can say, well, I know that I'm not going to fall privy to those. But judgmentalism is not the way to go with these issues. You know what we need to do? We need to weep for those who are being aborted by the millions every day in our country. We need to fast for our marriages when they're not doing okay. And we need to not look at each other looking down our noses like our sins are more superior than someone else's. Because that's not what God teaches here. He says you're supposed to put off your old self, change it like a pair of clothes. your former self with its corrupting and deceitful desires. You're tricked by your own desires. Yet the culture we live in tells us to just do whatever feels good and follow that. The heart is deceitful above all things and wicked. We get ourselves in trouble when we just do whatever we feel like, don't we? Has anybody ever washed concrete off your clothes, y'all? I have. And listen, when you get concrete on your clothes, if you don't clean it quickly, you are in trouble. You need to wash it down as soon as you can with a hose outside. Because what happens, if you take those clothes inside, you're bringing that concrete in your house. And if you put them in your washing machine, you might have just ruined your washing machine because now you have wet concrete dripping down on the inside that's going to dry. And that's crazy when people do that. But yet we do the exact same thing with sin in our lives. We go out into the world and we drag that sinful lifestyle, those dark thoughts into our homes, when we really need to clean up. And listen, the more we allow that sin to fester and grow, the messier it is. And it really gets in the way of God's development. So we need to clean up our lives and start living like a bunch of pagans. But we also need our minds to be renewed. Look at verses 23 to 29. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self created by the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. It's not enough in the Christian life that you reject the bad, but you need to incorporate the good. You need to live with the good, camp out with the good, and let it take hold of your life. In spiritual warfare especially, you need to replace the bad mindset with godly insight. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent, dwell on these things. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you can discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. To be renewed in the Spirit is to submit yourself to God and allow his work to rework your natural responses, your natural responses to conflict. It's God's remodeling plan. Now, aren't you glad that God didn't look at your life and go, this is too costly? You know, sometimes it's much more costly to remodel a house than it is to demolish it and start anew. But he chose to rebuild us, to renew us, to reform us. And the thing is, you see a lot of people who are immature in their faith that want to stay immature in their faith because they don't really want to be renewed. They don't want to be reformed. They don't want to be transformed. Renewal and transformation costs you something. You have to give up some of your former life in order to get the new way of doing things. You've got to humbly seek to serve God, and you've got to renew your mind, enabling you to correct the wrong and false thinking that you have about yourself, about God, and about others. You have to put on the new self. God does this work in us. And as we seek his holiness, as we seek his righteousness, we make a choice to seek to follow him. And as we put away lies and pursue truth, we seek to become more like him. But how do we put a lie away and pursue holiness? You got to get honest about your sin. You have to confess your sin and pursue God's word. You see, it's his word and spirit that convict us. And if we are not spending time with him, then we're not allowing him to convict us of our sin. Exchange the lie of your life being okay for the truth that you need to make some confessions. There's not a day that goes by when I can't find sin I need to confess. There's not a day that goes by when I can't find pride that needs to be destroyed. Every day of my life I find new sin I need to confess of. The closer I grow to God, the more aware of my own sin I am. You've got to know the Bible because it's attitude and action for us. Know Him and seek Him. Then He says this, get angry and do not sin. Did you know it's not a sin to get angry? Amen, right? It is not a sin when you hit your thumb with a hammer to get mad. It is not a sin when your son punches you in an unmentionable area to not be angry, all right? That's normal. It's the next thought that gets you in trouble, y'all. It's what you do with that. It's just like sexual immorality, right? It's not the thought that pops in your mind that's the sin. Everyone has thoughts that pop in their mind. That's what it means to be a human. It's what you do. What do you allow? Do you allow that fantasy to take hold of your life? And you begin walking that fantasy down a path. Whether it's a path of anger and vindiction and bitterness and unforgiveness or a path of sexual immorality, it's the same thing. Are you walking your thoughts down that path of fantasy? One of the things that I loved and hated about living in Louisiana was New Orleans Saints fans, y'all. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. Because you know what? It's hard to wear a Panthers jersey and Panthers hat when they're playing. But I did it. Even though my dad said it might be dangerous, and he was right, I did it. Even though strangers would come up to me in the grocery store and tell me what they thought, I did it. Because the difference between a Panthers fan and a Saints fan is that they are supremely loyal. They know what it's like to go through years and years of their team not being bad, but great, and then know what it's like for their team to not be so great again. And you know, every time I talked to a Saints fan, it didn't matter what their record was or who was injured, they would say the same thing. I think this is our year. I think this is our year. See, they had convinced themselves this fantasy of New Orleans that this was our year, this was our year. And the refs are against us and the NFL's against us and Goodell's against us. But this is our year, this is our year, this is our year. And we do the same thing in our lives. We fantasize and deceive ourselves about our actual spiritual daily living. And we need to not do that. Fantasy can cause you to have false expectations and a wrong mindset. Then he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Hey, there's a reason this comes right after anger and before he tells you to get a job. Because that's an opportunity for the devil right there. Not working, being idle, and being angry are two ways that we have open doors in our life. And an open door is an obvious area of sin that allows the demonic world influence. So things like pornography, fits of rage, envy, jealousy, gossip, obvious things in our life that open us up to the spiritual world. A Christian can never be possessed by a demonic force, but we can be influenced by all kinds of things as we open ourselves up to. This is another reference here in verse 28, just starting over. He says, let the thief no longer steal. He's not just giving good advice. He's giving an illustration. Hey, when you leave that past way of living in the past and seek to live a new and vitally Christian life, you got to stop doing what you did before. You need to do something different and put your hands to good use. What was used by the enemy can now be used by God. Listen, you might be good at singing. You might be good at administration or compassion. People have gifts in all kinds of areas. And a lot of times those gifts are developed in the secular world and outside the church. And then as they're saved, they come to a spiritual maturity and they begin serving in some of those same ways in the church. So maybe that guy who was a thief was a really good runner. So we put him in the toddler area to chase after the kids. But you never know. There's always something in you that is developed that God has a purpose and a plan to use. But we need to watch what we say. Let nothing unwholesome come out of our mouths. In the Greek, this is immediate. Right now, you need to do this. Seek what is good for building people up. In other words, you need to talk to people without condemnation, give them grace, and give them leeway as the situation dictates. I was single for a long time before I met my wife, y'all. I lived alone by myself for 4 years, and I had roommates for about another six, so it was almost 10 years. And I got my own way of cleaning, okay? And I got my own time of cleaning. I was a bachelor for a while. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I think you do, okay? When you're a bachelor for a while, you get your own timing of things. You get your own way of cleaning up. And when I got married, not only did I have to learn that was different, but I had to learn that I had to communicate about it, which I didn't like. I'm just being honest. I didn't like that. I didn't want to do the dishes when she said they were ready. I wanted to wait till it was full, because then I only had to do it once. you know? I didn't want to vacuum until I could see something on the floor that needed to be cleaned up, you know? I had a different standard of my life. And my wife, unfortunately, has had to be gracious to me about that. She's had to give me grace as the situation fits. But through marriage, you can ask her, okay? But through marriage and through her patient love and guidance, I'm beginning to be reworked, right? And that's how God works in our lives, right? We have this idea of how things are, and God begins to work in us. And it renews us and restores us and changes us. And listen, there is no verse that better applies to marriage than this. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up. You know, don't say to your wife, when's the last time you did this? Or don't say to your husband, you never do this. It's a bad idea. Let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up. That should be on your verse. That verse should be written on your mirrors. It should be crocheted on your pillows. It should be on your fridges. That's a verse we can apply, y'all. Household chores or not. But not only do we have to renew our minds, but as Christians, we need to respect the Holy Spirit. Step three, respect the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Even as I read that to you right now, I'm still thinking of ways we can apply this. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, just like God the Son and God the Father, and he needs to be respected. He's a person. And he speaks to you, and you need to listen to him. And you need to stop making excuses about what God's leading you to do is wrong. And you need to tune yourself to him. It's like this. When we get hungry, we know it's time to eat. When we're thirsty, we know it's time to drink. We need to tune ourselves to God as much as we have tuned ourselves to ourselves. And listen to what God is leading us to do. And as we listen to God and take action based on what he's leading us to do, we begin to hear him more clearly. And listen, God's never going to tell you to do something that's different than what's in the Scripture. He's not going to tell you something that's immoral. He's not going to tell you something that's unethical. He's not going to tell you something that goes against the Scripture. But as you begin to practice a Christian lifestyle, you get senses from God. You get leadings from the Holy Spirit, and you need to listen to them. And then he gives us this command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a call to action. You need to get out of the way or you need to get in line. And the church is the perfect place for us to apply this. It's like tug of war, y'all. Have you ever played tug of war? Tug of war is fun, man. Especially in the military. You get messy with it. You get bragging rights with it. And so we would have competitions where we would set different units against each other. Now, can you imagine if while I'm pulling on my team, all of a sudden I decide to turn around and start pulling for the other team? What's that going to do? That's going to make us end up in the mud a lot quicker, isn't it? Yet in the church, people do this all the time. People do this all the time because something they don't like happened. Something they're uncertain about happened. And they decide to make a big deal out of a small situation. People become so stubborn and hard-hearted that they think they know better than God. And they actively work against his plans. And one of the saddest things that I see in church is Christians who think they are doing the will of God, but they're really discouraging a Sunday school teacher. People who think they're doing the will of God, but they're really discouraging a music player. People who think they're doing the will of God, and they're just wearing the pastor out. It's so sad. And I want to tell you something this morning, y'all. When you know that God has given you a vision, and it's confirmed by other believers, and it's confirmed by the leadership of your church, I've got to tell you, that's God's will for that church. And it doesn't matter how much you'd like or dislike it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It's not really going to matter because God's moving in that direction. And you have to ask yourself, are you going to waste everybody's time and try to be a drain, or are you going to get in line and color? You got to ask yourself this question. Because when you get in the way, you are grieving God's Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. The only thing I'm more scared of than the wrath of God is the grieving of God. Do not grieve His Holy Spirit. Do not get in the way of His work. Because that's a big sign of immaturity. And right after he says that, what does he say? Don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit, but get rid of all your bitterness, all your wrath, all your anger. Somebody in here needs to know this. Stop getting in the way of God's work in the church. Stop getting in the way of God's work in the community. Stop being bitter and angry and slander. Look, if you're more interested in talking about how the church used to be than where the church is going today, then you got a problem. We can honor the sacrifices of the past as we walk towards the future. And I believe that's our example from Scripture. Hey, sometimes this is a tall order, but to get rid of that kind of anger, we need to try not to sin. Do you know what anger is like? 40 years ago, there was a woman in the Ukraine. And she was working on her sewing machine. And it was late. All of a sudden, she was working. She heard this loud noise. She blacked out. And when she came to, there was a hole in her floor. Being poor, she just moved the bed over the hole. And she felt like she was pretty sure that a bomb fell. So she just covered it up. 40 years went by. And in that part of the Ukraine, they were installing some telephone lines. And so the telephone company came to her and said, "Hey, Grandma, we heard you got a bomb in your basement." She said, "That's right. Let me show you where it is." So they got together some bomb technicians and some telephone workers. Because nobody, who sleeps above a bed that has a bomb under it? Sure enough, they looked in that hole and there was a 500-pound undetonated bomb that she had been sleeping above for 40 years. Guess what? Unresolved emotions are the same thing. Our anger, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, it sits there seething, ready to go off at any moment. We need to make sure as much as possible that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit, storing up negative emotions to release on our friends, our pastors, and our Sunday school teachers. Much less our families. And then he says, be kind to each other. You need to be tenderhearted. Y'all notice how different tenderhearted is than hard-hearted? It's the opposite. Be tenderhearted, just as God in Christ forgave you. Let's break this down. He says, be kind. Well, that's good advice. Be tenderhearted in direct opposition to being hard-hearted. See, the non-Christian can afford to think that success is the only thing that matters in the world. The non-Christian can afford to think that money matters more than people. You know, the non-Christian can afford to think that their opinion matters more than the direction of the church that God has given the leaders. But we can't afford to get angry or hold a grudge, can we? Because our bank account is all messed up. Because God has already made this deposit. And the debt that we owe to the Lord is so great that it must offset all of our anger, all of our resentment, all of our bitterness, all of our uncertainty is balanced. And on the hardest of days, our prayer to God needs to be, remind me of the depth that you have forgiven me. Because when I remember how great a sinner I am, it gives me the grace to offer forgiveness to others. And that's what he's telling us. Make sure we forgive each other. C.S. Lewis says, forgiveness is a great ideal until you actually have to forgive someone. During a Sunday morning sermon, a pastor had a children's sermon. Y'all remember that? How he used to have children's sermons? He called all the kids forward and they sat down. And the pastor went to his bag and he took out this old, ratty, stained t-shirt. And he said, "This is my favorite t-shirt." He says, "I love to wear this t-shirt at home. Somebody told me this t-shirt is ugly and needs to be thrown away. And I'm having problems forgiving that person. Now, kids, what do you think I should do?" And it was quiet. Suspiciously quiet. And then one little hand went up. "Yeah. I think you should forgive him." "Why?" "Because that's your wife, Daddy." Right? Every person on this planet has somebody they need to forgive, y'all. Let's be real. Forgiveness is a universal human experience. Every single person. Now, you can either live your life with no one in it as a hermit, or you can choose to be a person who practices forgiveness. If you want to have friends, if you want to have family, if you want to have a marriage, forgiveness has got to be a part of your life. Listen, forgiveness has to be the question that you ask yourself every day. Am I going to be quick or slow to forgive? And am I going to be humble enough to offer an apology? That's the real question. But what does it look like to take the steps of godly living? My friend Steve, I've told y'all some of this story before. You know, he started this business going from used car dealership to used car dealership, fixing up interiors, basically. And he had this great big van that had every color under the rainbow that he could match to a car. His business just exploded. And he had so many people, he had to hire on another guy. And this guy stole half of his business. Came to him one day and said, I'm taking half your business. And my friend, I was friends with him at the time, and we were prayer partners. We would meet at this room at the church, and we'd have prayer once a week. And he said, Josh, I just feel like God wants me to forgive this person. He said, I'm so angry that he stole from me. He said, Josh, I got 5 kids I have to take care of. And that guy is taking money from my kids' mouths. But God wants me to let it go. So he did. About 2-3 years later, that man came back to Steve. And he said, Steve, I've got to move back to Alabama from Florida, because my mom's sick and I need to go take care of her. And he said, you know, the way I treated you never set right with me. And the way you just let it go, it always bothered me. So I've doubled the business that I stole from you, and I want to give it back to you. Now, in the meantime, Steve's son, Jason, had just gotten old enough to where he wanted to follow in his father's business. But there wasn't enough clients for him to do it. He had left his job, he had finished school, and he was just trying to, he felt like this is what he was supposed to do. So this man gave him a business. And now he has 3 kids, and he's supporting his family off of what was stolen. You see, practicing forgiveness pays dividends. Practicing forgiveness pays dividends. But how do we apply this message? First, stop it. Don't make me tell y'all again. Stop living your life like God doesn't exist and then showing up on Sunday and saying, praise Jesus. Don't make excuses about your life, but listen to God. God's calling you to take action today. He's calling you to grow in your faith today. It's time for you to make changes and stop making excuses. Number 2, renew your mind. Read your Bible, pray for others, pray for yourself, seek God's truth that He might reshape your mind. You can even listen to it on your phone in the car, for goodness sake, y'all. What excuses do we have anymore these days? It is an easy thing to say and a much harder thing to do, but we have to have our minds renewed. And finally, respect the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit, y'all. So many of you have spent years paying attention to your own likes and dislikes. You know exactly what temperature your house needs to be set at, and you can tell when someone changes it. You know when you're hungry and when you're not hungry, and you know what you're hungry for sometimes. Cultivate that same sensitivity to yourself, to God. Look at Josh Connor, y'all. Here is a man who has faithfully served God here. He is faithfully taking care of our youth. He is faithfully taking care of our children. And he has grown and he has matured as he's done it. And he's graduating from us and going to a new school. And we celebrate the fact that this man was able to make an impact with our people and to grow in the faith. But he had to come here and give up his own expectation about what that looked like. He had to come and drive that hour multiple times a week there and back. And he had to provide that sacrifice. And my question for you is, what is God calling you to give up? The problem isn't that we don't want to be spiritually mature. The problem is we're not willing to give up our own desires, our own opinions, our own ideas about what we think should happen and how it should happen. We need to crucify ourselves just as Christ was crucified on that cross. That we no longer live, but that Christ lives in us. And the life we now live is by faith in the Son of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would move in our midst. Father God, convict us of our sin in these areas that we need to make up for. God, give us grace as we need grace and help us to grow, that nothing unwholesome would come out of our mouths. And when it does, that we'd have grace to give each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Josh and Holly, can y'all come forward, please? All right, so we're going to do something a little different to end church today. Everybody who feels comfortable, I want you to come up and get around Josh and Holly, and we're going to lay hands and pray on them before they leave for their next assignment, okay? So if you don't feel comfortable, don't come forward. But if you do, feel free to come up here, put a hand on Josh's shoulder, or grab Titus by the head, I don't know. And I'm just going to ask a couple of folks to pray out loud, but everybody, I want y'all to just kind of pray in your hearts as God leads you. We're so blessed to have them be a part of our church, and we just want to send them out in the best way possible. Dan, could you start us off with a prayer? Do you mind? And then Chris, after he prays, can you pray, please? Okay, thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Josh and Holly and all that they've meant to us here, for sending them our way. Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to be with them as they minister to others and to grow in the faith and get closer with you. Lord, just guide and direct their path. Give them the wisdom they need and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Just thank you so much again for sending them our way. In Jesus' name.
Dear Father, we thank you so much for Josh and Holly and the family and for their willingness to be here to serve you, to serve us through this time that they've been with us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you also for the fact that you have been working in Josh's life, that you have been preparing him, you have been molding him and helping him to grow. And now, Lord, that there's this other opportunity. May you go with him in power and lead him in all the things that he does, Lord, that he will reach the young people in that other community, Lord, that they will be blessed, Lord, that they will grow, and that his life and his ministry will be multiplied through them. Go with them, Lord, and let him know that he always has a home here. We will always be pulling him in our hearts and prayers.
God, we hate to see him go, but we're glad you brought him here. And we just pray that he would leave here with a heavy sense of your blessing on his life. Father God, I pray that you would empower Josh and Holly as they go to this new and exciting ministry opportunity. God, thank you so much for their faithfulness. I just pray that as they step into this new ministry, they would know that you are pleased with them and that they would sense that blessing, not just from you, Father, but from our entire congregation. As we lift them up and ask that you would guide, direct, and help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're now dismissed. There will be a brief time outside at the shelter to honor Josh and Holly. Thank you all.